Martin Luther, the guy that nailed the 95 Theses to the Wittenberg door when he was a Catholic priest. And he would keep a diary, a journal. Guys call it journals, right? Girls call it diaries. So he would keep a journal. And he's writing things. And I wanted to read one of his journal entries. This is a kind of a series over time, a couple of his entries. It says this. You're going to hear that he's very frustrated in what he's saying. He says, "I hated the word justice of God, the justice by which God is just and by which he punishes sinners and the unjust. I was a sinner with an extremely troubled conscience. I hated the just God who punishes sinners. I grumbled vehemently and got angry at God. I was raging with wild and disturbed conscience. I badgered St. Paul on the spot in Romans 1. And so Luther has been taught that in order to be right with God, in order to please God, you have to do stuff. You have to do works. And so he's very frustrated. You hear it coming out. And so, but his conscience is still bothered. So even though he goes and he tries to do these good things, he prays for hours of the day and he reads God's word for hours of the day and he does these good things as a Catholic priest. He just tried and he worked and he worked. And at the end of the day, when he's just having conversations with God and he looks inside of who he is, he realizes that he's still a sinner. And because of that sin, he's still separated from God, and it bothers him immensely. And he's angry. He's angry at the God that requires this impossible standard of perfection. He's like, I work and I work and I work, and I still can't be good enough. And he's frustrated, and he's mad, he's angry. And then he comes across Romans chapter 1, verse 17, which is where we're going to look at today. We're going to look at Romans 16 and 17. And once he began to study this passage, something happened within his spirit. Listen to the journal entry that followed after he studied Romans chapter 1, verse 17. All at once, I felt that I had been born again and entered into paradise itself through open gates. I saw the whole of Scripture in a different light. I exalted this sweetest word of mine, justice of God. With as much love as before, I had hated it. This phrase of Paul was for me the very gate of paradise. Once you understand Romans chapter 16 and 17, it changes your life. It will change everything, especially if you have come here this morning and you are trying to just be a good person, right? I go to church and I give money and I serve on this committee or I serve in this capacity and I've done it for years. And when I look in my, when I get to the very core of who I am and I sit down at night and I pray, I still feel this weight of sin that's upon me. I hope today will be a good message for you because there is hope. Let's pray. Lord, like Martin Luther realized by the Holy Spirit revealing to him this understanding of Romans 1:17, that all that is required for salvation and what's required to have a relationship with you for a person to be considered righteous is faith. Lord, faith alone. Lord, I pray this morning that you will help us to understand this concept, that you will help us to be free of this weight of sin. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. First thing we're going to see this morning is that God's people have the power of the gospel. Let's look at that. Verse 16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and then to the Greek." And so Paul begins with verse 16 by stating, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." And there once was a theologian named Stuart, and he said, "Why would you state something that you're not ashamed of unless there is a temptation to be ashamed of it?" We don't just go around saying, "I'm not ashamed of this, and I'm not ashamed of that." So there has to be a chance that Paul is ashamed of the gospel, at least the temptation or something that he has struggled with. The word gospel means good news. And it is the good news of all humanity have sinned. We have sinned. We are separated from our Creator. And so we are in desperate need of a Savior. That Savior has come in the person of Jesus Christ. For the Jew, it was a stumbling block. This idea of faith and faith in Jesus alone. It was a stumbling block for them because they are so focused on keeping the law. And it also for the Gentile, it's foolishness, right? Paul tells us this in 1 Corinthians. Chapter 1, it's foolishness. So in order to see the good news, in order to understand what it is, we have to understand the bad news, or that we are fallen in the situation of humanity, that we're separated from God, and as last week we looked at, that we are dead in our trespasses and sin. And so the Old Testament law is designed by God to show every person that they are not capable of keeping what's required to go to heaven. No matter how hard you try to keep the law, its very design is to show you you're not able to keep it. And so for the Jewish people, they took great pride in keeping the law. But so Jesus comes along and he goes, no. You've added all these things to the law. You've got these man-made laws that you've added on top of the law, and you're not even keeping those anyway. And so Jesus then goes and like, if you've ever lusted, then you've committed adultery. If you've ever lost your temper and become angry, it's the same as murder. And so in his teachings, he confirms the idea that no one is able to keep the law. And so there's a huge temptation by the church to make the gospel less offensive, right? Because what we're going to see is that to the world, the gospel is very offensive. It has been said, Christianity is wounded most in the house of its friends. Right? We tend to take the gospel, the truth of Scripture, and water it down to make it less offensive. In Galatians 5, Paul is talking about this idea of removing the teeth from the gospel. He says, but if I, brothers, still preach circumcisions, why am I still being persecuted? And in that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. The cross is offensive to the lost world. So Paul clearly recognizes something that we also need to realize is that the true gospel is offensive to sinful human beings. You cannot remove the offense of the gospel without removing the gospel itself. Paul recognized it is impossible to share the true gospel without offending the lost. You are a sinner. You have chosen to rebel against your Creator. And to the world, we would say, how dare you? Who are you to judge me in these type of conversations that we get into? Then he goes on to tell us why he's not ashamed of the gospel. So before we get to that point, though, I just want to say that we as a church, we have to be constantly aware that we do not remove the offense of the gospel, that we do not water it down, that we do not say, we don't focus on things that aren't the truth. And so there's a huge temptation for the church to do that. But then he goes on to tell us why he's not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. Of all the religions and non-religions and cults and sects and religious beliefs and all the groups that are out there that would tell you, this is how you heal your soul. Here's how you become a better person. Here's how you become right with God. All the messages that are out there, it is the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only message that truly saves. They cannot cleanse from sin or make a person right with their Creator. It does not work. There is only one way to be forgiven of our sin. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And only the gospel provides salvation from judgment. That's it. There is no other way. John 14, just to make sure, John 14, 6 tells us that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's it. It's only through Jesus. Jeremiah 13:3 says, can an Ethiopian change his skin? Or the leopard change his spots? The answer is no. Cannot. A lost human being cannot change their nature. They are dead in their sin and trespasses. They are eternally separated from God. Without hope, they can do nothing to save themselves. Paul's not ashamed of the gospel because the gospel is not just one power in comparison to another power, right? It's not like you've got God and Jesus and you've got this group and you've got this group over here and you've got this group. It's just one group amongst others as a way. Paul says, no. He is the way. It is the power above all other else as the means of salvation for mankind. A lot of times people will go to a religion because they want to get something out of it, right? You go to some ancient religious group and they'd have a papyri skull that they would get out and you kind of put this and this and you do this spell or you do whatever and you're going to get something out of it. You're going to be magically healed or whatever. All religions are that way. You are a part of that religion because you want something out of it. You want some power. You want something. You're after it for something. There's but one true power of salvation is Jesus. That's it. One temptation is to change the gospel so that it's not offensive. Another temptation is to try to bring people into a righteousness of God in some way other than the gospel. Right? We would say, come to Sunday school, come to church, give money to the church, serve on a committee in some way, as though those things bring righteousness. They do not. We do not invite people to church so that they could learn something to work on their behavior so they could work and be a better person. That is not why we do that. If we ever do that and leave Jesus out, it's so easy just to leave Jesus out. Don't talk about Jesus. Don't talk about the cross. Don't talk about blood. Don't talk about sin. Let's just leave all of that out. You just come, and we're going to be a little happy club, and we're going to learn how to all be happy and learn how to be happy people. We leave Jesus out. There's this huge temptation for the church to do that because it's offensive. We invite people to the gospel. A changed life only begins at the foot of the cross. That's where it has to start. It starts there, then it goes on to other things, but it starts at the foot of the cross. And that forgiveness of sin is to everyone who believes. Everyone. When the angels came to the shepherds at Jesus' birth, listen to what they told them. They're watching their flocks by night. They said this in Luke 2, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news." What's the bad news? Bad news are all sinners. Good news is some good news of great joy that will be for all the people, everybody. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. A Savior. People that need to be saved. We are lost and need saving, and He has provided a Savior. Praise the Lord, right? That is that we are sinners and a Savior is available. There's only but one. And Paul says that the good news is for everyone who believes. In Genesis 15:5, God tells Abraham to look up into the sky, right? He says, look up into the sky, and there was these massive amounts of countless stars, right? And he goes, thus will be your descendants. Those that will be, because he had no children, remember? So all of these are going to be like your descendants. So shall your offspring be. Verse 6, and he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Don't miss that last part. He believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham was made righteous before God by believing what God said. Those who would become his descendants, the stars in the sky, and later would be the sands on the seashore, would be those who believe God and would also put their faith and be counted by God as righteousness. How do we obtain the righteousness of God? How are we made right with our Creator? We believe what He says. Which leads us to the second part. God's people live by faith. Look at verse 17. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, that is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Paul's referring to Habakkuk 2:4. This is an Old Testament prophet. He says, the righteous shall live by faith. The Old Testament and the New Testament both define faith the same way. Right? So we're talking about faith, and it's faith alone. And so how do you define the term? The Old Testament and the New Testament both define it the same way. God makes a promise and the people believe God's promise. God says, I want you to do this or I'm going to do this. They believe it. So how can a sinful man be made right with a perfect God? Paul is declaring in verse 17 that in Christ, God gives his own righteousness and thus meets the demands for perfection. The demand of God is sinless perfection. I can't do that. You can't do that. All of us are dead in our sins and trespasses. We are without hope because there's nothing that we could do to fix that problem. And so what God does is I'm going to take my righteousness and give it to you. I'm going to take my righteousness and take your sin off of you, and I'm going to give you my righteousness. I'm going to give you my sinless perfection. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 describes it this way. For our sake, that's our sake, he made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Think about the cross, all right? Jesus is on the cross. In a way that only God does, and that Paul describes here, is that he takes his righteousness off of Jesus and puts it on a believer. He takes our sin off of us and puts it on to Jesus on the cross. So we have the righteousness of God by faith. How does this transfer happen? How does this thing of God taking our sin and Jesus' righteousness, how does that happen? By faith alone. It's an openness to the gospel, but it's a gift from God. It's not something that you could do. It's a gift that he does for us. It is the human response of surrender. We say, I am under God's judgment. I recognize that I am without hope. So I surrender my life to Christ because he is the only way that I will be saved. And in that faith and believing that God says about Jesus and the cross, that transfer happens to us. That righteousness happens through faith alone. This is the heart of the gospel. And in that moment, we get all caught up in, well, who makes the decision? Do I make the decision to receive Christ? Here's what happens in that transfer. God, in his perfect way, gets the message to you, right? Whether it's your grandma shared the gospel with you, or you went somewhere and you heard the gospel, at some way God worked in your life to get you to a spot where you heard the gospel. And he transferred the gospel from one generation to the next generation to the next generation, all the way from Paul to you right now. The gospel has been shared from generation to generation in a way that only God is capable of doing, and he's gotten it all the way to this point. Then he works in your heart and opens you up, gives you the, because remember, you're dead in your sins and trespasses. Dead people can't do anything. They can't breathe on their own. They can't move. They are gone. And so he, and somehow reaches into our heart and life and opens us up enough to where we can understand and receive the gospel. While at the same time, it's a free will choice that you make. Right? And you have never been freer in that moment to choose Christ or to reject him. That's as far as we're going to get into that topic. Right? That is what the Bible says, and that is how, and so our choice at that point is to respond. What do? We respond in faith to the gospel that's been presented to us, and God's working in our lives to open our hearts. So to help us get a definition of this word faith, I want us to flip to Hebrews chapter 11. This is called the Hall of Faith. It's just one person after another person after another person listed. The chapter begins with Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. It says, now faith. Now this is going to define what faith is. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not yet seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. Right? So he's about to commend a list of people for their steps of faith. And so we're going to look at them as an example to try to figure out what are we talking about exactly when we talk about faith. Verse 4. For by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. God says, this is the standard. This is the requirement. Cain said, yeah, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do my own thing. Abel presented an acceptable sacrifice according to what God's word said, and he accepted it. Then you go to Noah, right? Noah is told that it's going to flood, and so he goes and he builds an ark. Never seen an ark. Never even seen most of the animals that are suddenly appearing, right? And by faith, he built this massive ark because he believed what God's word said. And so you go through this list, example after example after example. Abraham, when he's told to take his family and move, pick up your stuff and go. I'm not going to tell you exactly where, I just want you to go. Right? And so he says, okay, well, the Lord says that I need to pack my family up and go. So he packs his family up and they go. That's faith. God says, do this. We say, okay, Lord, I'll do that. I'll do what you say that you want me to do. Or he says, this is what's happened, or this is how things are, or this is what's going to happen. The believer says, okay, I believe that that is, God said it, so it's true, I believe it. And so we believe in what God's word says, and it's credited to us as righteousness. That's what we're talking about. That's how we define faith. So God says, to step out, and you're not going to see where your foot's going to land. You're going to step out, and I'm going to take care of you. Okay, Lord, I trust that you're going to take care of me. A proper understanding of faith is helpful because each of us, each of the people that are listed in the Hebrews 11 were told to do something, or they told that something's going to happen, and they believed, and they acted accordingly. So as we read God's word, we say, Lord, this is what your word says. Therefore, I will act and do accordingly to what you've said here. Or you've made a promise here. Lord, I believe that promise. The proper understanding of faith is helpful for us to see if someone says that they receive Christ and then use his grace and mercy as an excuse to continue to sin. There was a group in the early New Testament times called antinomians, like they're antinomianism, all right? Anti is against, nomian is the law. And the idea is that I can rely or call out upon God for his grace and mercy, and he will forgive me, and then I'm just going to go and continue to do exactly whatever my heart and flesh desire for me to go after, and I'm just going to do that. And then when I've done that, I'm going to go back and then just ask God to forgive me for this thing that I have not even in any time repented or tried to turn from. I'm just going to give myself over to it again and again and again. And then I'll just ask God for his grace and mercy. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? God's grace is so merciful. So, if the Christian belief system, this antinomian, is one that takes the principles of salvation by faith, the divine grace, and they're not bound to any kind of moral law. They just do what they want to do as if faith in Jesus allows them to disregard the teachings of Scripture. So if you say, God, I know your word says this, and I'm claiming to be a Christian, but I'm in no way seeking to really do what your word says, and there's been no life change in my life, is that person saved? Does that person have faith? No, they do not. Because faith leads to a life change, a change of heart. 2 Corinthians 5, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. Then the opposite of that, this no law, the opposite would be the legalistic person. The legalistic religious person who also claims to be a follower of Jesus. I'm a follower of Jesus. Why? How do we know? In reality, they are not relying upon God's righteousness being revealed, and they are not living by faith. Instead, they are reliant upon their careful keeping of their own personal law and what they think earns God's favor toward them. This is what frustrated Martin Luther, right? Martin Luther is like, I am making God happy by doing these good things. I am earning my salvation. And the harder he tried, the more frustrated he became. Both the lawless person and the legalistic person don't understand faith. The lawless lacks faith because true faith leads to life change, not continued sinfulness. Will they sin? Absolutely. Sure. We as believers continue to sin, but we don't run after the same sin. There should be a change in your life over time. Christ should be doing something with you over time. You change. He's working in you. The lawless facts is because true light leads to life change, not continued sinfulness. The legalistic person lacks genuine faith because they are trusting in themselves to earn God's favor. So Paul uses this phrase, from faith for faith. Another way to say this is faith from start to finish. Verse 17, the righteous of God is revealed. The righteousness shall live by faith. Faith is revealed or given by God to people who then receive salvation, who then live out their lives by continuing to live in faith. And so we start our walk with God in faith. We end our walk with God by faith. And in the middle is a life of faith. It is from faith from start to finish. We don't pray to receive Christ by faith and then we walk away and then we start earning our salvation. We don't start trying to be good and earn God's favor. It's from faith. From faith to faith, all the way through. Theologians have called this the perseverance of the faith. Right, we start with faith, we end with faith. Big idea, genuine faith leads to heart change. And this is something that only you can really answer, right? Am I a Christian? Am I a follower of Jesus Christ? And he would say, oh yeah, I've been a Christian for 25 years. Has there been a heart change in you? Do you see yourself walking with the Lord more and more and more over the years? Are you the same person you were 5 years ago, 10 years ago? Verse 17 says, the righteous shall live by faith. So Paul is quoting from the book of Habakkuk here, and that prophet who is, he's at his wit's end, right? He's writing this by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but basically there's two things he's struggling with. The first is that he goes around and he sees God's people, and there's all this wickedness. Right, it's just surrounded by wickedness. And so he's crying out to God. He's like, God, look at all of this wickedness amongst your people. Why are you not doing anything? Why are you allowing this to go on and on and on? And this is wrong. It goes against your word and all this other stuff. So he's railing against God about all the wickedness amongst the people. And so then God responds. He goes, okay, well, I am actually going to judge the people. They're going to be disciplined. But I'm going to do it with the Babylonians. And so then at that point, Habakkuk's like, whoa, wait a minute. That's not fair. The Babylonians are much worse than your people are. Like, they don't even believe in you at all. At least they're at least pretending. And so then he gets into this whole thing about it's not right for you to judge our people with someone that's even worse off than we are. He's like, that's not right. Have you guys ever had that conversation with God? God, it's not right what I see you. I look around and the world's not right and all these things are going wrong and this is falling apart and this is doing this. And why don't you do something? And then he's like, well, this is what I'm going to do. No. You can't do it that way. That's not right. I don't want you to do it. I want you to do it my way. Do it this way. Let me tell you how to be God. Just sit back and let me tell you what to do. How many of us have ever done that? We do that all the time. And so God's response back to Habakkuk was like, no. The righteous shall live by faith. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen, and this is kind of how things are going to go. And then you're going to accept that because you're counted amongst the righteous because you have believed what I have said. The righteous shall live by faith. So God, if that's your way, this is how things are going to go, then Lord, I'm going to put my faith and trust in that, and that's okay with me. Lord, you're God. I'm Drew. You be God, I'll be Drew. The righteous shall live by faith. So Paul's reference here to Habakkuk means, also he says, as it is written. So right before this, the righteous shall live by faith, this quote, as it is written. And it's as though Paul's going, hey guys, remember, God said, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. There's a focus upon God's word and the authority that it has in a person's life. Remember, it was written. It has been written. God's word says. There's some authority there. There's some weight there. There's no compromise. He's reaffirming that God's righteousness comes from faith, not works, as it is written. And so we all want to change the world. I believe at the core of every believer, there is a desire that when we look around the world, we say, this place is messed up. Wednesday of this week, right here across the street at Red Caboose, was a shooting where a kid lost his life. One of our members lost her son in this apartment complex 1 year ago this past week. There was a drug raid at a house right across the street 2 weeks ago, right? Our cars are getting broken into, right? And you would say, what's the answer? What's the answer to this? We say, well, let's give more money to police departments. Okay, sure. Let's do this. Let's take this action. But that is not what God's word says. You have the power of God for salvation. The power is described as dynamite, the dynamos. The explosive power of God is available to each and every one of us that we can then take this supernatural power and take it into the community and let it explode amongst everyone that's there. And do you know what we call this explosive supernatural power that has been given to believers to take it to the world and make a difference? What do we call it? It's called the, what's it called? It's called the gospel, right? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we want to make a difference in this world, it is to take the gospel out of these four walls into the community and share Christ with people, and then their hearts are changed, their families are changed, and then slowly, one family after the other, there's this explosive effect of change in the community. And we say, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? We are going to take the gospel out. Share it with other people. You say, Drew, I don't know what to say. I don't know how to do that. The church exists. Bellevue Baptist Church exists to make disciples of Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. That's why we exist. We don't get together to make each other feel good. We don't get together to do self-help stuff. That's not why we're here. You could go anywhere else to do that. You could go do that somewhere else. We exist here to share the gospel with the world, and so that we are growing in our relationship with Him. So we come here to be equipped, right? We come here to share. We come here to learn. We come here to get encouraged. We come here to worship together. And then we get excited, and then we take that out into the community. We take it out on wherever we go. That's what we go out and we do. We go out and we share that gospel and that good news with other people around us. Then the community's changed. Then our homes are changed. We're changed. When we are obedient to God and do what His word says, we are changed. We become like Jesus. We become more and more like Jesus. So, I'm going to close with this example. There's an African impala. Have you guys ever heard of an African impala? They look a lot like an antelope. They got the little things. They're little tiny guys. They're about this tall. They jump, even though they're tiny, they jump about 10 feet high, and they can cover a span of about 30 feet, which is pretty impressive, right? So how do you keep a herd of impala in a zoo without them escaping? You're going to build a wall 10 foot high or 12 foot high, well, then you can't see them, right? How do you keep them in? With an impala, to keep it in the zoo, all you have to do is build a wall that's 3 foot high around the encampment, right? Wherever you want to keep them, you just build it 3 foot high. You say, Drew, they can't just jump over it. But they do it in such a way where the impala can't see where they're going to land. And here's the thing about an impala. They won't jump unless they can see where their feet are going to touch on the other side. So they're kept, this little incredible animal is kept confined because they're not willing to jump it somewhere where they can't see where their feet are going to land. God calls us every day to take a jump, trust Him, have faith, jump to somewhere where you're not going to see where your feet are going to land. You got to trust Him for the other side of whatever it is He's calling, directing you to do. Are you willing to do it? The just shall live by faith. The righteousness of God. All of this is all tied up in this idea of, am I saved? Am I not saved? Are you living by faith? Or are you trying to earn your salvation? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for Romans chapter 16 and 17. Lord, it's so easy for us to get caught up into we thinking it's about us. But Lord, it's all about you. Lord, it's about you alone. It's about faith alone. And Lord, this morning it might be that someone that you brought through your supernatural way to this room this morning has come to realize through your prompting of the Holy Spirit and through the study of your word that they have never put their faith and trust in you in their life. They've tried to earn it. They've tried to do a good person, but they've realized that at the end of the day, that will just leave them hopeless and exhausted. Lord, today they want to put their faith in you. And friend, if that's you this morning, again, it's not something that you are going to do. It is a belief. It's you trusting and putting your faith in Christ and what He did on the cross. And so if you'd like to do that this morning, you can say a prayer to yourself. You don't have to say it out loud. There's a conversation between you and God. You can say something like this: Dear Jesus, I admit to you right now that I am a sinner. I believe that you came to die for me on the cross. I turn from my sin. I want to be a follower, a disciple of you the rest of my life. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, we also pray for the believer in this room. And Lord, we water down the gospel and we try to make it less offensive. Lord, please forgive us for when we do that. But Lord, I just pray that as a church, that there will be a renewed sense of we're going to change this community and this world around us, not by programs or money or any of those things. It all comes down to the gospel.